Now this morning we continue our studies in The Duties of Christian Fellowship, a treatise written by the Puritan John Owen. And in the providence of God, and for many good reasons, we've had a lengthy span of time since we last studied this treatise of John Owen. That was back in June. And so we will begin with a brief review, and indeed it will be a brief review. Just as a reminder, John Owen used the word fellowship, I believe, in two ways in this treatise. At times he's referring to the local church and its organization and structure. At other times, I think he is referring to the actual fellowship of interpersonal relationships between believers within the local church. He shows us that we should understand what the biblical qualifications for a pastor are, according to the Bible, in the local church. He addresses how members in the local church should relate to their pastors and then how they should relate to one another. And so this is what his purpose is, what his purpose was in writing this treatise, The Duties of Christian Fellowship. So by way of review, Owen declared and supported from Scripture that, first of all, a pastor must be able to teach the Word of God. That may seem like a no-brainer, but indeed, he should be someone who can do that, teach the Word of God. Secondly, Owen declared and supported from Scripture, a pastor must have authority in his work as Christ's servant called by the local church. So not an independent maverick who thinks, I'm called by Christ, and there's no relationship to a local church, no calling by the local church. He shows that's not right biblically. Thirdly, the members of the local church must receive the Word of God from their pastors. They must not be resistant, but rather be open-minded in heart, open-minded in the right sense, of course, and have an open heart to receive the Word of God as it is proclaimed by their pastors. Fourthly, he then gave biblical motives for eagerly receiving and then obeying the Word proclaimed by your pastors. So using scriptures, Owen showed us those principles. And then he gave what he calls a second rule. And he's using that term rule, not in a negative way, but in a very positive way. Rules or commandments or principles to guide us in the fellowship. And so the second rule that he said, by way of review, that we should observe is this: the pastor's way of life is to be observed and carefully followed to the extent that he walks in the ways of Jesus Christ. We are to imitate our pastors as they imitate Christ. And using the scriptures, and in particular, Paul's exhortations to Timothy, Owen emphasized that a pastor is to be an example to the believers in the local church in five areas of his life. He didn't mean that these were the only areas, but these were five specific areas of life that he felt, believed, we, the people of God, should observe and then imitate. We should follow our pastors concerning the way they speak, their words. We should imitate our pastors with regards to their manner of life. Thirdly, with regards to our pastor's love, love for Christ, love for sinners. Fourthly, with regards to our pastor's faith, as they are trusting in Christ, we are to imitate them as they trust in Christ and follow their example. And then fifthly, we should follow the example of our pastors concerning their purity of life, their holiness of life. So that's a very quick review of what we've seen in three previous classes. And now we come to new material. And John Owen gives his third rule. And again, that's not meant to be negative, but a guideline, a commandment, a principle. Rule number three is this: prayer and supplications are to be made continually on the pastor's behalf, that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given to him. So prayer and supplications are to be made continually on the pastor's behalf, that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given to him. And so Owen then begins by giving us some verses and passages which support and illustrate this rule, and we're going to look at some of them, but I would like to open this up to you, the people of God, here this morning, to see what scripture passages you might suggest that would support this rule number 3. So again, prayer and supplications are to be made continually on the pastor's behalf that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given to him. So if you were to turn to the scriptures, what verse or passage would you suggest proves that this rule is indeed a valid rule, a good biblical rule to be followed? Volunteers. Kamran, did you raise your hand? Your hand went up and then down.
Well, it's probably not directly, but I think still 2 Thessalonians 3:1.
Actually, that is one of my passages, so let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, Greece, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as it also is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. So that is an excellent passage to remind you of that duty, that principle, that rule to pray for your pastors. That's what Paul is asking the church in Thessalonica to do. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. So notice Paul didn't say, pray for me. He could have done that in this case, but he said, pray for us. So he had himself in that little word us, but he had other ministers of the gospel, perhaps Timothy, perhaps Titus, perhaps a whole host of individuals in his mind when he said, pray for us, pray for those who preach the word of God, pray for your pastors. Another passage, perhaps, Terry.
In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, similar thing, brethren, pray for us.
Right, very succinct, brethren, pray for us. Okay, very good. Another passage, Andrew?
Colossians 4:3.
Okay, turn to Colossians 4. That's a passage I have in my notes as well. And Andrew rightly said 3, but I'd like to, verse 3, but I'd like to start at verse 2. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. There's the general exhortation, you might say, watching therein with thanksgiving. There's an aspect of prayer, giving thanks to God. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is requesting the people of God in Colossae to pray that he and others with him would be given the ability to preach the gospel clearly. Notice how he says that. Pray for me that I would make manifest, that I would make known what has previously been unknown. So that is one way to pray for your pastors. Lord, help them not only to preach, but to preach in a way that the mystery of Christ is made known to believers, but also to unbelievers for the first time. Pray that God would help your pastors to preach the word in a way that is clear. And notice also in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. In the original language, it means to be devoted to prayer, to be constant in prayer, to persevere in prayer, to be adhered to prayer. This is something we as Christians are to do. Continue steadfastly, be devoted to prayer. And I believe that Paul meant privately, but also in families, but also certainly in the church. We are to persevere in this privilege of prayer, praying that an open door would be given as well. You see, we're to pray, Lord, give opportunities to our pastors, not just on Sundays, but on other occasions. Indeed, you could pray that for every believer. Lord, give open doors, opportunities to speak the gospel to others. You see, here when you read this passage, you see some of the items that you should include in your prayers to God, especially for your pastors concerning the proclamation of the Word of God. There should be the opportunity, there should be the clarity in the message, and Lord, we should continue to pray this way. So another passage perhaps, Sarah? Okay. Yes, very good. So Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 18. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and, verse 19, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. So here, as Sarah pointed out, this matter of boldness is to be in our prayers for our pastors as they preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul specifically requested prayer for him, that he would indeed with freedom of speech, that's what the boldness means. It means no constraint, not being tied up in knots, not being tongue-tied, but it means to have a freedom of speech, speaking the truth of God's word very freely with the presence of the Spirit of God. So when you pray, whether alone or in your families or on Wednesday nights, you are to pray this way for your pastors in particular, that they would have such boldness. Some other passages. Catherine. Okay, turn to Hebrews 13:7. Okay, very good. I didn't have this in my notes, but very good, Catherine. So Hebrews 13:7, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spoke unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. So as you think of those who have the rule over you, that would be your pastors in the local church, you are to imitate their faith, and you're to remember they spoke the word of God unto you. And of course, by implication, you should pray that God would continue to help them to speak the word of God unto you. Okay, very good. So any other passages? Frank? Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. I think we looked at that, or maybe we didn't look at that. Did we look at that yet? Yeah, so finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all do not have faith. So another aspect of prayer, Lord, deliver our pastors from unreasonable and evil men. There are such, of course, more and more, sadly, in our society today. Protect them, but also, Lord, so cause the word of God to be proclaimed that it would run, not just like a sprint runner who runs 100 meters and stops, but like a marathon runner who begins and continues to proclaim the word of God. Okay, Michael, you had your hand up. Another passage? Romans 15, 30 and following, you said, Michael? Yeah. So Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministration which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that is an excellent passage. Here's Paul asking the brethren in the city of Rome to pray for him, to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him, that he would be delivered from disobedient men, and that indeed he would have boldness in proclaiming the gospel. So let's now also turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And being let go, it's referring to the apostles Peter and John, who were brought in before the rulers of the Jews, asking why they're doing what they're doing, why they're preaching what they're preaching. But in verse 23, and being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, you that did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. They continued to then quote from the Old Testament scriptures. But I'd like to pause there. Here we have one of Pastor Carlson's favorite words. Am I right, Pastor Carlson?
Yes.
I know what his favorite Hebrew word is. Hesed. And this is, I think, his favorite Greek word almost. Homothumadon. I say that okay? Homothumadon. When they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So I think that means not just, it means unity of mind and heart and purpose. I think it means rushing along in unison together. It clearly has this concept that we are one. We may be many people, and we are many members, but when we're praying together, there's a sense in which we should be like one. One in mind and heart and purpose, seeking God in prayer. Pastor Carlson, would you care to comment further on that? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. So then, now let's pick up the reading at Acts 4, verse 29. Acts 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings. This is the people of God praying together in one accord. And grant unto your servants to speak the word with all boldness, while you stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So to have you notice, this was a corporate season of prayer. This was not individual private prayer. This was not family prayer. This was church prayer. And they prayed and they asked God to give boldness to their servants, the servants of God, the pastors, the apostles, the preachers. But notice in verse 31, what did God do? He does what he often does. He answered their prayer abundantly. exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think. For not only did the apostles speak the word of God with boldness, but so did all the people of God in the church in Jerusalem. That's what it says in verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I believe in the overall context, it's not just referring to the apostles, but the people of God themselves had this boldness to proclaim the gospel to others. So God answered their prayer, their corporate prayer, and the result was that they spoke the word of God with freeness, with liberty, with clarity. So, brethren, this is one of the reasons why we should gather together on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. And if you're a husband and wife, you have young children, and you can't both come because you have very young children, that's fine. But one of you should be at prayer meeting, and even if it's the ladies, I remind the ladies now and again on Wednesday nights when I'm leading prayer meeting, you are praying. It's not just the men praying. You're not leading publicly in prayer. You shouldn't be. The men should be leading publicly in prayer. But you're not there passive. You're actually praying as well with all of the other women and all the other men that are there, being led in prayer by that one man who is leading in prayer, who's lifting up his voice audibly. So you see, we are to be together. And it's clear from the book of Acts, indeed, women were present at the prayer meeting. So husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, you need to organize your schedule. You need to plan your life and your responsibilities so that being at prayer meeting on Wednesday night is a priority. A priority. And you all became members of this church with the understanding that you would make it a priority. And providential hindrances are things like sickness. There may be at times when someone is a student and they have university classes on Wednesday night. You may have work responsibilities. You may actually be traveling for work. And you are in San Francisco, and your wife with the little kids, of course, is at home, and you're in San Francisco. Those are legitimate providential hindrances. But tiredness is not a providential hindrance. Tiredness is a call to self-denial, saying, I am tired. I am beat. I would like to just stay home, read a book perhaps, and go to bed early. But it's not an excuse. It's not a providential hindrance. It's a call to self-denial. And remember, what did Jesus say? What are the demands of discipleship? If any man would come after me, what's the first thing? Let him deny himself. Say no to yourself. No to yourself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So, brethren, when we see this in the book of Acts, when we see what God did, don't you desire that blessing for us as a church, for the needy people of northern New Jersey? We need to be praying that God will come by his Spirit and bless the proclamation of his word by your pastors and by you as the members of the church when you have that opportunity in your homes and in your neighborhood and at your place of work. It's in response to prayer that God gave the people of God there in Jerusalem such boldness, freedom of speech, clarity of speech to proclaim the gospel. So we need to see this in a fresh way. In our day and age, this is not the time in America to be slacking off in Bible reading, to be slacking off in prayer privately in our families and in the church. It's a call all the more to be praying to God. So those are some passages that give us this understanding that we should indeed offer a prayer and supplication continually on the behalf of our pastors, that they will preach the word of God with boldness and faithfulness. So now, there are reasons which John Owen gives that justify this responsibility of praying. Hopefully you've already seen that from these passages, But there are reasons that he gives to justify this responsibility of praying for your pastors and their labor of preaching the word of God. And the first reason that he gives is this. Pray, Owen wrote, pray for this work of preaching by your pastors is a great work. He meant an enormous work, an enormous responsibility. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 15. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, a savor from death unto death, to the other, a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So notice here in this passage, Paul in verse 15 says, we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And in the context, when Paul wrote we, he was clearly referring to ministers of the gospel. You can look at the context later and see that. And then notice in verse 16, he says, to the one we are a savor from death unto death, to the other from life unto life. And this knowledge that pastors are actually a savor of Christ unto God, to both the perishing and the saved, is simultaneously sobering and encouraging. And when you think about that as Christians, you should realize this is indeed a very enormous responsibility that your pastors have to preach the word of God. Because as they are preaching, to one degree or another, they are conscious of the fact that they are actually a savor of death unto death for some, those who are perishing in their sins, and a savor of life unto life for others who are believing the gospel. And so you see that very work of preaching for the pastor then is a very sobering reality. It's also a very encouraging reality. And it's therefore very taxing emotionally upon your pastors. When they're conscious as they're preaching out to this group of people that some are actually perishing even as they hear the gospel. It's very sobering. And some are actually, indeed, living spiritually, and they're on their way to glory, and that's very encouraging. And you see, they want those that are perishing to not perish. They want them to be brought out of the state of death and sin into the state of life and grace. And so there's that emotional reality in the pastor's heart and mind as he's preaching. And so Owen is correct. You need to pray for your pastors as they preach the word of God especially, because this is a great work. And then notice in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Paul recognized that this task, and your pastors recognize, that this task of gospel preaching is a task that is at times very overwhelming. And then notice in verse 17, he says, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see, the pastor who's a true pastor, he knows that he's not just giving his words. He is speaking God's words. He is speaking in the presence of God. That God is now here. God sees. God knows all things. And when he realizes those spiritual realities, when they're conscious before him, It is a very fearful responsibility. It is a fearful responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth, to not say anything that is erroneous, to not say anything that may be partially true, not wholly false, but partially true, partially false. That's not, of course, good at all. It is a very fearful responsibility to be faithful to God and His holy word in the preaching of the word of God. It's a weighty responsibility for a pastor to proclaim God's truth accurately and faithfully, graciously and boldly. You see, all of those realities come into the mind and the heart of the pastor as he's preparing his message, then as he's preaching his message. I'm not saying that he's literally consciously thinking out all of those little elements as he's preaching, but prior to preaching, praying for his preaching, and then in the act of preaching, to one degree or another, he is conscious of some of these realities, if not a lot of them, that I'm preaching in the presence of God. And so you need to pray for your pastors, but indeed for any pastor that you know of, that they would indeed have grace to be faithful as they proclaim the word of God, because it's a great work. But secondly, Owen says, pray, for by this work of preaching, your pastors will encounter strong opposition. So first of all, pray for your pastors, because by this work of preaching, they are engaged in a great work. But secondly, pray for this work of preaching by your pastors. Your pastors will, through that work, encounter strong opposition. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16 and verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus. Paul the Apostle, of course, is writing to the church in Corinth. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So whenever the Lord opens up doors of opportunity for the preaching of the gospel, there also will be opposition. For there is an active devil, and there are also unconverted people who hate the gospel. And aren't we seeing that more and more again, sadly, in our society and culture? People are more and more freely expressing their hatred of Christ and Christians and the Bible and the gospel. So there are opportunities, but where there are opportunities, there are usually adversaries. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles faced many adversaries, and it's not going to be any different for us today. If the Lord Jesus faced adversaries, who are we to think we will not face adversaries? Think of the Pharisees, how they opposed often Christ and his preaching. The Sadducees, who did that not only with Jesus, but also with the apostles. Pagan Gentile rulers, unbelieving Jews, superstitious Gentiles. When you read through the book of Acts, when you read through the epistles, when you read the gospels, you see this reality. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, the pastor, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth, men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. We'll stop there, the reading. So notice in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that we presently live in the last days. And most of you here, if not all of you, know that that means the time between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven and the return of Christ to this earth. That is the period called the last days. We are presently living in those last days. And Paul says they are grievous times. Sometimes are more grievous than others, but generally they are grievous times because there will be opposition to the gospel, opposition to genuine Christians. And then notice in verse 2, he starts to give this list, continuing into verse 3, this list of individuals and their character traits. It's not a very pretty picture. Notice in verse 3, he says, there will be people who are implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce. Of course, he continues on with this description in verse 4. The point is, opposition to gospel preachers will come from those who are unforgiving, who refuse to be reconciled when they have been wronged. Such individuals then will slander preachers of the gospel. They will accuse them falsely. They will be devoid of self-control, such individuals. They will even be fierce and brutal in their words and even in their actions at times as they oppose preachers of the gospel. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy the pastor. And so in the light of these realities, brethren, you need to be praying for your pastors. You need to be praying not just for your pastors, but again, any preacher of the gospel, because they will indeed encounter opposition. And notice then in verse 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, some are holding a form of godliness, but have denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. Opposition to pastors who preach the gospel will come not only from the ungodly, not just from the pagans, but also from those who profess to be religious or profess even to be Christians. There are, of course, in America, denominations that are, quote, Christian. But if you understand what they actually believe in practice, you realize these churches are not Christian at all. They have a form of godliness, you see, but they have denied the power thereof. And such folks then oppose true gospel preachers, true ministers of the gospel. And because of that reality, Owen is saying we need to be praying for our pastors. But then notice in verse 6, 7, and 8, especially verse 8, Paul reminds Timothy and us that such opposition to preachers of God's truth is nothing new. We've already noted the Lord Jesus received such opposition, the apostles received such opposition, but even Moses did. Moses had two men who resisted him because he represented Jehovah on earth and he spoke for Jehovah here on earth. Now, commentators believe that these two men were very likely Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses, the man of God. And so it's just underscoring that there is opposition to gospel preachers from the world about us. So, but if Moses was opposed, so will all gospel preachers be opposed by ungodly men to one degree or another. And therefore, pray. Pray as individuals, pray as husband and wife, pray as families, pray as a church for your pastors. And again, not just your pastors here, but every true gospel preacher, for our missionaries, for others that we know of. But a third reason Owen gives for you to pray for your pastors is this. Pray for this work of preaching by your pastors involves the eternal destiny of men's souls. It involves the preaching, the eternal destiny of men's souls. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll begin at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. So Christians are commanded by the writer of this letter to obey and submit to the men who have the rule over them, their pastors. It's clear from the context that the writer is referring to pastors. He then says that they watch for your souls. They will give an account to God. So he's talking about such men, your pastors. And because your pastors will give an account to God for the souls of those under their care in the local church, the apostle who wrote this letter urges these Christians to pray. Verse 18, he tells them, verse 18, pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to live honorably in all things. And as you pray for your pastors and their weighty responsibility of giving an account to God for their care for your soul, be motivated to live a biblically holy life. Why? Because this will give them joy, because also it is profitable for you. It is good for you to live a biblically holy life. Ultimately, you should do so for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But the writer here is giving you other motives as well. He's saying that you should live such a life because it will not only bring joy to your pastors, it's profitable for you as well. But Owen's focus is on this reality. You should pray for your pastors because the souls of men, their eternal destiny, is their very concern. They labor to preach the gospel faithfully, boldly, clearly, to the heart, to the conscience, with applications, specific applications, pastoral, pointed, practical applications. Why do they do that? Because they know, one of the reasons is they know they will give an account to God for the care of your souls. Your eternal destiny is at stake. And again, it's another reason to be under the preaching of the Word of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, morning and evening, all three services, so that you will benefit from the preaching of the Word of God. It is food for your souls. It strengthens your soul. It helps you in the way, the narrow way that leads to glory. So this is a motive also to pray, because we are concerned for your eternal welfare. But a fourth reason that Owen gives, he says, pray for this work of preaching by your pastors has as its goal the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 16. So you are to pray for this work of preaching by your pastors because it is a great work. You're to pray because your pastors will encounter strong opposition as they preach. You're to pray for them because your eternal destiny is at stake, and your pastors know that. And fourthly, you're to pray For this work of preaching by your pastors has as its goal the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations, unto obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So notice how Paul here is indeed in this doxology. He's referring to this responsibility, this privilege of men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 25. He uses other phrases here also that underscore his thinking is about that reality. He talks about the scriptures of the prophets, the commandment of the eternal God. So the Lord strengthens his people spiritually through the preaching of the gospel, which is rooted in the scriptures, and that gospel is to be proclaimed to all the nations. And as pastors proclaim the gospel and sinners are delivered from their enslavement to sin and their enslavement to Satan through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, glory is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory is brought to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, any true pastor doesn't want glory brought to him. Now, I would pause here and say, that doesn't mean you should never say thank you to your pastor when he preaches the message of God's word and you benefited from it. It's good and right to go to him and to say, Pastor Chansky, Pastor Carlson, Pastor Hoffmeyer, thank you. Pastor Kahn as well, of course. Thank you for preaching the word to me today. My soul was fed from the word of God. Thank you for your labors in the study. Thank you for your labors in the pulpit. Thank you for laboring for the good of my soul. Thank you. It's right to do that. And any true pastor, when they hear that, they're not puffed up actually with pride. They're humbled by it. That God, the infinite, unchangeable, omniscient God, would actually use me to feed the flock of Jesus Christ. It doesn't puff your pastors up. It humbles them, causes them to give glory to God through Jesus Christ, that he would use the likes of me to feed Christ's sheep. All praise to God, all glory to God. And you are to give glory to God as well and thank him through Jesus Christ for the enormous privilege of receiving the preaching of the word of God. It is an enormous privilege and blessing. And stop and think about this. There are multitudes in America this very day who are not hearing anything of the Bible. They're out on the soccer fields. They're out in the shopping malls. They're at the movie theaters. They're having picnics. They're doing work around the home, mowing their lawn. They're not anywhere near a church, let alone a biblical church. But you have this privilege. Why? Because you're better than them? No. Because you're smarter than them? No. Because you have more spiritual discernment? No. Because you're wiser? No. Most of us are categorized by those words of Paul to the Corinthians. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen. The weak, the nobodies, the nothings, that no flesh should glory in his sight. It is sovereign grace that you are here this day, and you are to give God glory and thanks through Jesus Christ, that you have this enormous privilege to worship him on the Lord's Day with his people, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. This is what every genuine Christian pastor will do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is an awesome, and I mean awesome in sort of an old definition way, full of awe, full of majesty, full of glory. It is an awesome, it is an enormous, it is at times an overwhelming responsibility and privilege for your pastors. And they do not preach themselves, and you should pray that they would never preach themselves. They preach Christ Jesus as Lord. You should pray that they will always preach Christ Jesus as Lord. They should preach, and you should pray that they would preach that Christ is Lord, proclaiming the gospel of forgiveness of sins to sinners everywhere, including those in this very auditorium this day, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be known, experienced by those who are here with us in the hour to come and in this evening's hour as well, that that will be a reality and that God will come and save sinners, that he will use the preaching of his word, that all glory will go to the triune God. That should be your prayer, that all glory would go to the triune God as your pastors preach the word of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and even this Lord's Day. But again, we come full circle. Pray, pray, pray. I've been saying that a lot. That's what John Owen was emphasizing in this rule. We need to be a people who are praying. We are people who are praying. I'm not denying that. But could we not do more? Do you ever get up in the morning and say, well, I prayed a lot yesterday, so I don't need to pray today? Do you ever say to yourself, you know, I just prayed for the last 10 minutes. Well, that's good. Hopefully you all realize, you say to yourself, I could never pray too much. So, brethren, you are a praying people, but we need to be more in prayer. Again, privately, husbands and wives, families, as a church on Wednesday nights, we need to be praying that God will bless the preaching of his word by his servants here and throughout the world, and that he would do this for the glory of Christ and for the good of saint and sinner. So let's now close in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit during our morning worship service and our evening worship service. And Lord, that you would give Pastor Hoffmeyer and Pastor Carlson this very day the Holy Spirit from heaven to boldly proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask again that you would save sinners here in our midst, that you would also save sinners here in northern New Jersey. Lord, we pray that you would also build up your people in their most holy faith, And we ask that in answer to these prayers, all glory would go to you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.